Thank you, Tim. If you've got your Bibles or electronic devices with Bibles on them, please keep them open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we come to God's word, let's pray together again to ask for God's assistance. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom we have to open your word together. Please give us the energy and the spiritual eyes and heart to hear what you are saying to each of us and to your church this night. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Scott was saying, I'm Wei Han, and it's been a privilege and pleasure for me and Val to be long-term members of St. Alfred's. For my day job, I serve with the Church Missionary Society. Notice the T-shirt. From time to time, I have the kind of privilege of occupying this particular pulpit. And so it is that we're in between sermon series here in St. Alf's. And when Peter gave me the spot, I said, I think I've got the sermon for you, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and thinking about vocational gospel ministry or ministry leadership. For my sins, one of my extra jobs is as a diocesan consultant to parish nomination committees. That's a mouthful, which when translated in English, it basically means I'm the dude whom they bring in to help churches when they're looking for a new senior pastor or vicar. And let me tell you that from my experience serving in that role, every church wants Jesus, married, with 3 kids, 10 years experience, and just 2 weeks ago in one of these committees, they also wanted him to speak Mandarin. For the past couple of years, I and a small group of others, we've been meeting once a month on Zoom, as you can do these days, to pray together about this issue of vacant churches, vacant parishes, parishes without a senior pastor here in the Anglican Diocese of Melbourne. After about 3 months ago, that list was 40 churches long every month. And in the last 2 or 3 months, it's actually dropped. It's now around 35. But that's still a lot of churches in our city, Anglicans only, looking for a senior pastor and not able to find one. And it's not an Anglican problem. My Baptist friends, my Church of Christ friends, they all face the same challenge. Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 9, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Our first response to that challenge is to pray. Pray that God would raise up and send out his own workers into his own harvest field. Now, let me make that a bit more direct and pertinent to you. Let me ask a couple of rude questions like, who will bury you? Who will baptize and disciple your children or your grandchildren? Who will preach and teach to you from the Bible in 10 years or in 20 years or in 30 years' time? Who is that minister? Who will be the next vicar, next senior pastor of this church, St. Alfred's? See, that future senior pastor, that future youth minister, that future preacher or leader is sitting in a church today on a Sunday, is already part of a youth group somewhere, part of a young adult group somewhere today. Where else are they going to be today? They are already in a church somewhere. The answer from Matthew 9 is that we ought to be praying for them. We ought to be praying that God would help us identify them and raise them and send them out into ministry. And the answer from within our churches is that we need to be encouraging such people forward into more ministry, not less. We need to be exercising a ministry of encouragement and then training and equipping them for the ministry that God might have set them aside to do. Both of those are legitimately our jobs according to the Bible. Pray that the Lord would raise them up and encourage and train and equip them in our midst, praying for them and training them up. Now, years ago, when I was a student minister, Val and I were in a church, and we were just trying to do something for the really quite tiny youth group there. I was stuck in paralysis by analysis, as I'm want to do, but Valerie, ever the action woman, for those of you who know her well, she just got going and organized the young people into a band. To be brutally honest, they weren't really good. They weren't any good at first. You know, the vicar's daughter, of course, got to be the lead singer, of course. The drummer was overexcitable, as most drummers are. The young keyboardist was super shy, and we couldn't get a word out of him. His name was Benjamin Clements, just appointed our associate minister. So there you go. Every future minister is in a present congregation today. Every future preacher and teacher and leader needs encouragement and training and equipping today. And in this way, the gospel kingdom advances. In this way, the gospel is promulgated within local churches and taken, through CMS, to the ends of the world. This strategy is actually in this letter, and those of you who know 2 Timothy well know it already. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. If you're not familiar with it, just turn back a page. Paul there says to young Timothy, "Timothy, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many other witnesses, entrust to reliable others who will in turn be able to instruct others also." Can you see that? Paul saying, what you heard from me, encourage, train and equip others so well that they can encourage, train and equip others also. See, churches that get this 2 Timothy 2:2 strategy, churches that get this have a kids and a youth ministry and a young adult ministry that's focused on encouraging, training, and equipping able handlers of the word of truth, able to read and teach the scriptures so well that they can teach others also. Churches that don't get this, that don't get 2 Timothy 2:2, just long for heaps of kids and heaps of activities in their buildings. In fact, this whole letter of 2 Timothy is focused in on the issue of ministry succession and the place of gospel leadership in that. What do we know about this letter? As Tim has already said, it was Paul's very last letter, written from a Roman prison, probably around 64 AD, to Timothy, his young charge, his mentee, this young member of the missionary team of whom we can read in Acts 16. If you turn to Acts 16, there you read, young Timothy, excitable, had a Greek father but a Jewish mother from Lystra, and he was taken into Paul's team and mentored by him. And by the time you come to 2 Timothy, you read that he's been appointed leader of the church in Ephesus. So we come now to the last chapter from Paul's last letter. Turn back with me to chapter 4. The heading I've been given is Called to Serve. And we'll work through this chapter under five headings. First heading, called to serve. We're called to preach the word. Called to preach the word, verse 1 and 2. Paul starts, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and kingdom, I give you this charge." Please notice the gravity of this charge. He invokes the name of God, the presence of God, the promise of God to return to judge the living and the dead. In view of those things, Paul gives Timothy, his young mentee, this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, literally in good times and in bad times. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's what you're supposed to do. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Please notice there the assumption that this preach the word business will be hard work. It will require great patience and careful instruction. Why is that? Well, it's because of the context of Timothy's ministry in first century Ephesus. Our second heading, it's because young Timothy is called to itching ears. He's called to itching ears. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, just a moment's reflection will tell us that this wasn't a problem just for first century Ephesus. It's been the challenge for ministers of the gospel word, the truth of God, for the past 2,000 years, and even longer as we consider the Old Testament people of God. The world stands in opposition to God's truth. The world is filled with peoples with itchy ears. And what people with itchy ears will do is not be inclined to listen to the truth of God's word. Instead, they'll probably check their social media, check the platform formerly known as Twitter, to gather around themselves opinions and myths that they prefer to listen to. Myths are often more attractive than the truth, aren't they? I'm old enough to have lived through the heyday of Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. Some of you are as well. You know, it was just a work of fiction, but it promulgated the myth that Jesus didn't really die. You know, they snuck him away. He got married to Mary Magdalene, had kids, secret society, blah, blah, blah. The problem with that novel and the phenomenon that it was in its time wasn't that it was a fictional novel. It was that Dan Brown himself and the world preferred to listen to the myth of that narrative rather than to come to the objective truth contained in church history and in the scriptures. This is what every preacher and teacher has to deal with in every generation. So Timothy has to, and we have to, do verse 5. Keep your head in all situations. Stay sober, literally, not drunk. Endure hardship, because it will be hard to swim against the tide of what the itching ears of our generation prefer to listen to. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I love that Paul calls forward the work of evangelism. You know, keep your head, endure hardship, just preach through all the books of the Bible every year. No, that's not what it says. It says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. In the missionary world, in the CMS world, in our experience, we know, we see so clearly that churches and Christian communities that stop doing evangelism, that stop believing in the primacy of growth by conversion, that stop holding on to truth that people are eternally lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a journey that God calls people to move from darkness to light, from worshipping false idols to worshipping the one true Son of God, from disbelieving the truth revealed to them in God's word to committing wholly to reading the scriptures, marking them and inwardly digesting them. People who give up on that movement very quickly lose their spiritual fervor and passion and eventually lose their Christian faith. So no wonder he says here, keep doing the work of an evangelist. Keep proclaiming the gospel of salvation alone through Christ Jesus as prime. And in this way, the gospel moves forward. But as for Paul, he is, our third heading, now called to finish the race. Called to finish the race, verse 6. He writes, "For I, Paul, am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." He's an old man now. He's writing from prison. A drink offering is what you used to do in the Old Testament. You take a cup of wine and you just pour it over the altar. It's poured out before God and it's finished. It's gone. He writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's no regrets, because now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This is a reward that awaits all who finish the race strong. Now, we hear from time to time, don't we? And actually, sadly, I just heard last week of people, of friends, of churchmates, or people who were on my beach mission team with me a long time ago, who started the race well, but who don't finish it. At some point in their journey, they walk away from the Lord Jesus. If you're an older Christian, you probably have a whole string of names in your Rolodex. You ask them later what a Rolodex is, of people like that. If you're a younger Christian here tonight, just look around. Just look around. Will we all finish the race strong like Paul? Through all of the challenges and suffering, through the hardship of which we've already read, through all the competing ideas and myths that the world will continue to throw at us, that the itching ears will gather around and throw at us. We can if, like Paul, verse 7, we keep the faith and keep leaning into God's provision of grace and wisdom, not least through his church. But more on that later. Let's move to our fourth heading. Fourthly, we are called in ministry leadership to teamwork. To teamwork. Now, I love the ends of all of Paul's letters. You know, I love this part of every one of Paul's letters, because when you get to the end, you think he's finished. He should say amen. We should stop reading. We can go home now. Bible study over. But no, he typically then goes into a whole list of names that it's tempting when you read the Bible just to skate through. But I love this part because you get to meet the team. You suddenly realize the Christian walk and the walk of Christian ministry leadership isn't a solo journey. It's always in the context of a wonderful team. So let's meet the team. Paul writes, "Do your best, Timothy, to come to me quickly from Ephesus. Come to Rome. Come pay me a pastoral visit in prison. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Simple application here. Don't do a Demas. Don't do a Demas. Please notice what he's done. He's loved the world. He's followed what the itching ears of the world have said. And he's deserted Paul. And he's gone off to Thessalonica. Maybe there was a good casino there. Maybe they had a better version of Chadston. I don't know. But he's gone. Don't do a Demas. Crescens has gone to Galatia, presumably to support the Galatian church. He's a part of, he stayed on team. He's gone to Galatia to carry on in gospel ministry. Yay for Crescens. Titus to the dog show at Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. You know, poor Paul, I've only got one guy, but he's sending the team everywhere. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I love John Mark. I love John Mark. Put a finger in 2 Timothy 4 and flick back to Acts 15. Flick back to Acts 15. There is part of John Mark's story. The context of Acts 15 is they've just gone on a missionary journey, one of the missionary journeys in Acts. And it's the end of the journey, and then thinking of starting another missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas do. They say, verse 36, "Let's go back, visit the believers in all the towns where we preach and preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's go on a return journey and encourage the churches." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him. Why? Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. He did a Demas in Pamphylia. So Paul's obviously saying, like, he's B grade. He dropped the ball. I'm not taking him again. But what happens next? They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, Paul and Barnabas did. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers. That was Acts 15. In Acts 15, Paul is saying, Mark's done a Demas. He's a loser. I'm never having him on my team ever again. Barney, you take him if you like. You know, no way. But it is not without reason that the name Barnabas is synonymous with the ministry of encouragement in the Bible. Because whatever he did with Mark in Cyprus was that ministry, remember we've said this, of encouraging, training, and equipping. Encouraging, training, and equipping. So by the time you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last letter, years after Acts 15, what is Paul saying about John Mark? He's saying, get Mark, bring him with you, Timothy. He is helpful to me in my ministry. He's come back into the first 11. Isn't that an amazing story of redemption and encouragement and training and equipping? Paul goes on, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. There at last, every minister's excuse to have lots of books, scrolls, and parchments. Beware Alexander, the metalworker, the coppersmith. He did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, Timothy, because he strongly opposed our message. That is, he strongly opposed the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how realistic this account is about the team. There are the good bits of the team and there are the bad bits of the team. And there's a word of warning against enemies of the gospel. This is what team works like. Let's skip down to verse 19 and meet the rest of the team. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, presumably to serve the Corinthian church. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Notice the pastoral care. He knows members of the team are sick and well. Do your best to get here before winter, that is, before the roads are closed, and then you won't be able to see me for another year. Eubulus greets you. So Eubulus is there standing behind Paul, and he's saying, oh, Paul, you're writing to Timothy. Don't forget to say good day from me. You know, I miss Timothy. Say hello from me. Eubulus greets you. And so do Pudens, Linus, Snoopy, Schroeder, Charlie Brown, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. There's a whole gospel team with Paul doing this work of gospel ministry leadership. There are no solo operators in Christian ministry leadership. And please notice again with me the quality of these relationships. They're so real about the difficulties, the betrayals like Demas, the enemies like Alexander. They're transparent in their affection, you know, sending and bringing greetings, declaring Mark is useful. He wasn't always, but he is now. Make sure he comes along. They're across so many details like, I forgot my cloak, sorry, or bring the books, but especially the parchments, you know, especially the Old Testament parchments. This is what pastoral ministry team and shepherding ministry team ministries like. It's not mere functionality. It's not as if it's preach the word in season and out of season, and as long as you do that, job done, tick, go. No. It is a mutually loving, deeply invested in one another team, sharing life, ministry, sorrows, challenges. And in my experience, that's the only kind of team worth belonging in, really. The teams where you are willing to suffer together as you work through hardships and challenges for the sake of a glorious common goal that you share. And along the way, that hardship and suffering, well, it breeds mutual interdependence, loyalty, love, empathy, determination to carry one another's burdens through all of the seasons. My first experience of this sort of a team was probably as a 14-year-old in an underdog field hockey team. You know, we regularly got trashed, but we ended the season on a high because we worked through those hardships together. My current team, Team CMS Victoria, is exactly like this kind of team, pushing through many challenges and hardships because we are pulling together to see a world that knows Jesus. That's the kind of missionary team or ministry team that Paul is describing, and you know what? It wasn't always there for him. Did you notice that in the text, in the section that we skipped? our fifth heading, the fifth heading. You know, from time to time, the Christian leader is let down by the team. And in such a moment, they must know that they are, our fifth heading, called by God, verse 16 and 18. Paul was thrown into a Roman prison for preaching the gospel. We read verse 16, in my first defense from jail, no one came to my support. None of this team, not you, Timothy, no one came. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Through me the gospel might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth, just like Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. Paul kept looking to God. Paul knew he was called by God. Paul knew that his only confidence was in the Lord. And as great as his team was or is, his confidence was in Christ alone. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, there you have it. Is Christ our only confidence, no matter what? Is Jesus enough for each of us, despite the hardships or the unknowns ahead of us, should we step out into more ministry rather than less ministry? There you have it, 2 Timothy chapter 4, called to serve, called to preach the word, called to itching ears, called to finish the race, called to teamwork, called by God. Not much has changed in 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that that famous verse, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for training, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training us in righteousness so that we might be fully equipped to do the work of God. Well, here it is. I wonder if you know someone who, perhaps like the young Ben Clements so many years ago, needed to be encouraged, trained, and equipped to step forward into more gospel ministry rather than less. If you don't, then would you start praying? In the words of Matthew 9, would you start praying that the Lord would raise up and send out his own laborers and use you in part of that process to identify, encourage, train, and equip? Will you encourage them with these words from 2 Timothy? That they are ultimately called to preach and teach, and therefore ought to devote more time and energy, not less, into going deep into God's word. Will you encourage them to know that this will be challenging? Because as the text tells us, people will have itching ears. They had them 2,000 years ago. They'll have them in another 100 years, should the Lord tarry. Would you encourage them to know that as God calls them, God will stand by them to the end of the race? That it might be lonely at times, but it doesn't have to be, because the vision of gospel ministry in the text of the scriptures is a team ministry, a glorious team ministry. What an adventure and privilege. Or maybe you're sitting here tonight and perhaps you yourself are such a person who should be encouraged forward into more vocational ministry rather than less. Whether you're young or old, it's never too late for God to call you and pull you from where you are now and thrust you into a position where you can more faithfully steward the gifts and passions and talents he's given you for his cause rather than for your own. Never forget our friend Mo, otherwise known as Moses, Curly Mo. He was 80 when God called him to his great work in Exodus. Well, if you're such a one, please do not hesitate to come and chat with me or one of the staff team after. And when you do, demand that we encourage you, train you, and equip you for whatever it is that God has in store for you. In this way, God raises up for himself from within churches today, this Sunday, the next generation of pastors, ministers, missionaries. And he does so time and time again until the Lord Jesus returns. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, and thank you for just the tangibility of his relationship with Timothy and John Mark and the team. And thank you that you called him, you called them, and you're still in the business of calling many today to stand up and serve you, to go for you, to be sent by you into your worldwide harvest field. Teach us again and again that mission begins at the bottom of our toes to the ends of the earth, and make us faithful to respond. So, Father, encourage us this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.